That video kind of makes fun of it, but the fact is that Vacation Bible School is one of the most significant things that we do every year, because we reach 100 or more kids and make a huge difference in their lives. But we can't do that without a bunch of volunteers. And so I want to really encourage you, even if you've never done it before, to sign up and help out in some way. Don't have to really know anything or have any skills, but help out in some way with Vacation Bible School. Here's a letter that was sent to a pastor I know, and you'll only really get this if you're here last week. But this man wrote, "My wife used St. Joseph, the patron saint of real estate, to sell our lake house. The only St. Joseph she could find was one holding Jesus, and I wasn't going to bury Jesus, so she did it herself. She credits St. Joseph for selling her house, though it wasn't soon enough for me. She said once the house sells, you're supposed to dig them back up and take them with you, but she had a hard time finding where she buried Jesus. And when the neighbor asked me what my wife was doing on her hands and knees in the yard, I told her that she was looking for Jesus." We're in a series called Follow. This is part four. We're talking about following Jesus. And as a quick recap of past weeks, we saw that all of Jesus' first century followers were unbelievers and sinners. In fact, it wasn't until near the end of his ministry that people really started to believe that he was the Son of God. In fact, one of his followers had the nickname Doubting Thomas, right? And that means that even if you have doubts, even if you have unbelief or questions, you're still invited to follow Jesus. Last week we answered this question: if we are following Jesus, where are we going? What's the goal or outcome that we can expect if we follow him? And common answers to this might be, well, Jesus' number one goal for his followers is to become a better person, or to go to heaven when you die, or have a great life right here and now. And by the way, all those are huge benefits of following Jesus. Don't want to underestimate that. But we saw that Jesus' primary goal for his followers, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of his life and teaching, was that they develop overwhelming faith, faith that overwhelms any circumstances that we might happen to face. And if we follow him, that's where he eventually wants to take us. Well, today we're going to answer another question. The question is, what should Jesus' followers wear? I know you've all been dying to know this. This is our fourth week in the series, and you're like, I want to become a Jesus follower, but I don't know what to wear. And so today we're going to answer that question, and I know this has kept you up at nights because you say, you know, I want to, what should I wear? Now, this is important because, as you know, whenever somebody follows someone or something, you can tell who they're following by what they wear, right? In fact, I want to do a little quiz just to give you some practice at identifying, you know, who people are following by what they wear. So if we go to the next slide here, who are these people following? Bengals. Okay, that one was easy. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Who are they following? Green Bay Packers. Okay, another pretty easy one. Let's go to the next slide. Ohio State, okay. The next one's going to be a little more difficult. Let's go to the next slide. Who? Brazil. Somebody got it. This is a Brazil soccer team. That's who they're following. Okay, but not only sports followers, but typically religious followers also dress in a way that you'll know who they're following. So let's go to the next slide. Who are they following? Okay, Muhammad, you know, they're Islamic. Okay, how about the next slide? Who are they following? Buddha, absolutely. Okay, this one, next one's a little more difficult again, so let's go to that. Who are they following? Okay, I hear it out there somewhere. These are Sikhs. So they're following whatever god the Sikhs follow. By the way, the Sikh religion is like number five and growing rapidly in the world. Okay, now that brings us back to our question, what should Jesus' followers wear? You know, if you know who somebody's following by what they wear, then what should Jesus' followers wear? And we have a couple more options. So if we go to the next slide, here's another option. You could wear your John 3:16 t-shirt, or at like the other end of the spectrum, let's go to the next slide, Okay, you know, don't these people give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? You know, wouldn't you like to be just like them? Okay, what's the point here? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus' followers are supposed to wear. Now, the Apostle Paul, in case you didn't know, had his name changed. He was originally called Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus hated Christians. And he hunted them down to put them in jail. He wanted to put Christianity out of business. But then in the process of putting Christians in jail, he actually became one. And then he started planting all of these churches, and he began writing letters to the churches to coach them along and help them to do a better job. And these letters make up half the New Testament. What was really great about Paul's teaching and his writing was that he would take the teachings of Jesus, and then he'd write about, here's how to apply this in your life, in your church, in your family, in your marriage. And he helped apply the teachings of Jesus to Gentile believers, which basically Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jew, so that applies to most of us here. And the primary teaching of Jesus, which Paul talked about constantly, was something Jesus said right at the very end of his time on this planet. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus has already left to betray him, so in a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. And at this supper, Jesus has one last talk with his guys. And he tells them, I'm about to leave you, and where I'm going, you can't follow. And so they're all asking, well, where are you going? Because we want to follow. Where are you going? They don't realize he's going to die. And then he focuses in on the main thing, the primary thing that he wants them to remember. Like, if you don't get anything else, remember this one thing. And he said this in John 13:34, a new command I give to you, to love one another. Now, all of you would say, well, that's not new at all. We've been hearing that all our life. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another. And then he raises the bar, as I have loved you, love one another. So he tells them, if you forget everything else I told you, remember this. You are to love one another, and not the way that other people love, but the way that I have loved you. And by the way, Jesus was about to die for them because he loved them so much. And so he told them, that's what your love should look like. And then Jesus makes one of the most important statements in all the Gospels. In verse 35, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this kind of love, by loving others the way that I have loved you, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. And by the way, disciple simply means follower. So he says, with this kind of unusual love, everyone will know that you're my followers if you love one another. This is the mark. This is the standard. This is the way people are going to notice. This is what will distinguish you. If you love one another, they'll know you're my follower. Now, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus ever told us how you could tell who is his followers. He didn't give us any other way to tell. He says the only way people can tell if you're his followers, by your love for one another. Well, considering that Jesus just gave his 12 disciples the most important thing that he wants them to remember, do you think they were paying attention? You think they got it? No. Peter completely blows off what Jesus just said and goes right back to the previous topic. He asks, Lord, where are you going? He completely missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying because he's still thinking about where Jesus is going. Jesus gave him the most important thing that he wants him to remember, and Peter doesn't even really hear it. Now, why did Peter do that? It's because Peter is just like us. He's just like you, just like me. We hear this command from Jesus. We hear his top priority for our lives. And we're like, yeah, love one another. Heard that before. You know, I've heard it 1,000 times. In fact, Ken, why don't you like tell that to my wife because she needs some help there, but not me. And there's this guy at work and I can't stand him and there's no way on earth I could love him. So I know Jesus isn't talking about that. And we completely blow off what Jesus says. We do the same thing as Peter. We take this command to love and we say, got it, heard it, what's next? And we kind of throw it away. But Jesus says, this is not a throwaway. This isn't just a religious line. This isn't something you blend into some worship song. He's saying, I'm telling you, this is what I want to mark you, to make you different. But here's the problem. In all religions, whichever one you choose, Christianity, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever you choose, in all religions, the gravitational pull is away from loving people and toward obeying rules. Another way of saying that is the gravitational pull of religion is always towards rule-keeping rather than relationship-building. And I'll tell you why this happens. It's because when it comes to rule-keeping, well, I'm in control of that. I can keep the rules without changing my heart. I can keep the rules, and I can do these things and not do those things. And you know, if I blow it, I can always ask God for forgiveness, and so I'll still be okay with God. But I can still hate you, and it's okay to hate you as long as I love God, right? That's where religion takes us. It's way easier to obey rules than it is to show love. But Jesus says, I don't want religious people who obey rules. I want followers who show love. And Jesus wants to make so sure that we get this, that he makes it his very last teaching right before he's crucified. He wants to make sure we remember, because he knows how it's easier to obey rules than it is to love people. And some of us here know this from experience, because some of us, and I include myself in this group, some of us have been mistreated in the name of religion. Some of us have been mistreated in the name of Jesus. Somebody said to you, you're bad, or we don't want you, or God is mad at you. Why? Well, it's because the church teaches this, or we believe that, or Jesus taught this, or Jesus personally told me this. And so in essence, they rejected you in the name of Jesus, who loved you so much he died for you. This gets kind of personal for me, because I spent 11 years in the Navy and 7 years in corporate world, so a total of 18 years working primarily among unbelievers. And yet the people who have hurt me worse than anyone else have been Christians. And I'm going, what is going on with that? You know, it tells me we are not doing Jesus' number one priority very well. We have some things to learn about love. And the reason Jesus said this to his disciples during the Last Supper as the most important thing that he wanted to leave them with is because Jesus knew that if I don't make a huge issue of this, then my followers are just going to try to make a religion like every other one around, where it eventually becomes about obeying rules rather than showing love. And he says, if I don't make a huge issue out of it, it's going to be a typical religion where people say, well, let's all teach what Jesus taught and do what Jesus did, but except that I don't have to actually treat people nice. You know, as long as I'm obeying the rules, you know, I can treat you any way I want, and I'll just confess my sin and God will forgive me, and no problem, no big deal. You got to ignore the fact I don't love anybody. As long as I'm going to church and reading my Bible and praying and you know, I'll throw something in the offering basket, and then God will be happy with me, and I don't have to love anybody. Jesus says, no, that is not how it works. He says, let me be really clear. The one thing that's got to be different about you, the one thing that should be a stamp of your behavior and a stamp on your lifestyle, is the way you love other people. And Jesus says, I'm not asking you to love them the way they deserve to be loved, because that's too low a standard. He says, I'm asking you to love them the way that I have loved you. Jesus is telling us, don't ever try to substitute some rule-keeping or some tradition or, you know, some religious activity for what I've already told you is the most important thing. Don't try to substitute, well, you know, I read my Bible and I pray and you know, so it's okay if I'm not loving to my husband or my wife. It's okay if I'm not loving to my coworkers because, you know, I do these good things for Jesus and, you know, he'll be happy with it. No. Don't you ever try to replace the way you treat people with some kind of religious duty. Because if you do, you have lost what's most important. You've lost what is supposed to set you apart from other people as a follower of Jesus. And you know, it is so easy to confuse discipline and discipleship. Discipleship is just a fancy word for following Jesus. But it's so easy to confuse, because what I start to think is, as long as I have my disciplines, in other words, you know, I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church, I don't do this, I do that, and I'm thinking, if I'm just disciplined enough, then that'll make me a good disciple of Jesus. No, it won't. Jesus says, no, that's not how you tell. In fact, that's maybe why some of you have avoided church in the past, because you've met too many church people. You know, maybe that's why you don't read your Bible, because the person you know that knows the most about the Bible, they're also the meanest person you know. Because all religion gravitates towards rule-keeping and away from loving people. And I'll tell you why that happens. It's because it's a lot easier. It's easier to have some rules and then check off the list than it is to love people who are sometimes hard to love. But Jesus said, no excuses, no whining. This is the one thing I want people to notice. This is the one thing that has to be really different about you. Well, fast forward 20 years. Jesus, 20 years after Jesus says that, the Apostle Paul is now a Christian. And he's going around all the Mediterranean telling people about Jesus and starting churches. And then after these churches are planted, he begins to coach these people through letters he writes. But what happens along the way? Well, he starts to see these new church plants begin to do the very thing that all religious people do. And they start to develop formulas and traditions, and here's how we do this, and we don't do it this way, and the religious rules start to become more important than showing love. And so in his letters, Paul tells them, hey, we need to get back to basics. How are people going to know that you're followers of Jesus? By your love. And in his letter to the Colossian church, Paul takes it a step further. He's thinking, well, you know, these guys really need some help. They need to know what to actually do and what does love look like. And so he puts it in terms of what Jesus' followers are supposed to wear. And in case you're wondering, it's not a John 3:16 t-shirt. In Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So Paul is saying, each day when you get dressed, you should put on some additional clothes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, let's talk about what he meant. Paul wrote this in the Greek language, and if you get out a Greek Bible and you actually look at this verse, the word compassion is actually two words in Greek. If you translate it literally, it would be bowels of mercies. Not bowls, but bowels, like your intestines. Now, in the English language, we say things like, you know, I love that person with all my heart, right? But we don't actually mean we love with the blood pump that's in our chest. What we mean is, you know, the heart is a symbol for the core of our being. And in the Greek language, your bowels were the symbol for the core of your being. So it's like, I love you with all my guts, right? And so when they put these two words together, bowels of mercies, it meant showing mercy with all your guts. Mercy that comes from the core of your being. It's intense. It's not like, you know, you compassion, like I feel compassion for that little puppy in the store window. No, this is an intense compassion that moves you to do something. And so, guys, if you like feel passionate about your wife, you might try this at home. Go home and say, you know, honey, I love you with all my bowels. Or maybe not. But anyway, Paul says, I want you to clothe yourselves with compassion so that people around you know that you care, that they know, you know, you're concerned about what they're going through. And even when they've blown it, even when they brought on themselves the situation they're in, they'll know you still care about them. You'll still show mercy to them. Paul says, I want you to put on that kind of compassion. And then he goes on and adds another word, kindness. Do you know what kindness is? Kindness is when you loan your strength to another person. Kindness is when someone needs something to be done, and so you do it for them. You extend yourself. You loan them your strength. And Paul said, I want you to put on this new habit where you loan people your strength to help them in their situation. And so he said, put on compassion and kindness. Then he said, I want you to put on humility. Now, everybody sort of knows what humility is, right? But remember, these are all in relationship to other people. So humility in relationship to other people is very simple. It's seeing myself as I really am in relationship to other people and to God. It's viewing yourself accurately in relationship to others and to God. And my accurate view of myself in relationship to other people is that I am a child of God just like you. And the fact that I might be able to do more, know more, earn more, accomplish more, control more, or whatever, doesn't make God love me any more than he loves you. And what makes you special is the same thing that makes me special. It's the fact that we are loved by God our Father. So humility allows me to approach you as an equal. No matter what you do or don't do, no matter what you have or don't have, no matter how young or old you are, Paul says, look, when people interact with you, especially if you have accomplished a lot, especially if you have a lot more money than them, especially if you're like the captain of the team, or especially if you're successful in what you do, when people interact with you and you've got some advantages over them, I want you to come across as somebody who understands that that is not what makes you special. What makes you special is that you are loved by God unconditionally, just like they are. And Paul says, that's the kind of humility I want you to put on. And then he goes on with gentleness. You know what gentleness is? Gentleness is my decision to respond to you in light of your strengths and weaknesses instead of responding to you in my strength. Let me say that again. Gentleness is my decision to respond to you in your strength and weaknesses, not out of my strength. So it's the difference between picking up a contact lens with the end of your finger and picking up a sledgehammer with my hand. Now, I easily have strength to do both, right? But if I use the same strength for both, then I'm going to crush one of them, right? And that's what we need to do with people. You don't treat everybody the same. Because some people need a gentle touch. And if you're gentle with someone, then here's what you communicate. That our relationship is more important than you being impressed by me. Our relationship is more important than you knowing how powerful I am. Our relationship is important, so I'm going to adjust for your benefit. That's gentleness. And next he says patience. Patience in a relationship with someone else is basically deciding to go the speed of that person. Patience is gearing down and deciding that, you know what, I'm going to move at your speed, not mine. My 90-year-old mother came to live with us about half a year ago, and she doesn't move as fast with her walker as I'm used to going. And so I have to slow down my speed in order to go at her speed. I have to be more patient. And there's people all around you who don't move as fast as you in certain areas. Maybe they don't work as fast as you. Or maybe they don't grasp new things as fast as you do. Or maybe they don't adjust to new situations as fast as you do. And so Paul says, put on patience. He says, these are the clothes I want you to put on every morning. And this is what I want you to be known for and known by. And then he continues in verse 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And so now he's going right back to what Jesus taught time after time in his ministry. And he says, forgive. And does he say, forgive just like they've forgiven you? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. A much higher standard. Remember how many times that you have said, God, I promise I'll never do that again, and then you did it again? Do you know how many times you have been forgiven by God? Have you ever tried to figure out how many times you've sinned? I actually sat down this week and I tried to figure it out. You know, I figured, you know, if I did like an average of 20 sins a day. Now, by the way, I think that is way, way low because like even when I was in middle school, I was doing 1,000 a day. But, you know, if I just did 20 a day, then God had to forgive me already in my life about 450,000 times. And the number is going up daily. And so Paul says, as a follower of Jesus, you should be known for extending the same kind of forgiveness and patience for the people around you. And then he summarizes with verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is like the overcoat that goes over the others. Love is kind of the summary word, because if you show love, then you'll do the other things on this list. And so here's the whole list. I put it on the next slide. This is your follow where. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Now, I already know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, it's like, okay, if I act like that, how am I going to get anything done? You know, I mean, if I stayed home with my preschoolers all day, it'd be fine to act like that, but I have to go to work, and I have to deal with adults, and I have to deal in the marketplace and buy stuff and sell stuff and make a living. That list of stuff there, it doesn't work in the real world, right? I could do that in church. I could do that at home even, but not in the real world. Let me tell you. I spent 11 years in the Navy, several of those as a pilot flying off aircraft carriers, and most of the other pilots were not very humble, and they were not very compassionate, and they were not, you know, very patient or gentle. They had a reputation for arrogance and pride. They were not kind and compassionate, so they weren't doing these things very well. But as I look back, the times when I actually applied some of these things in our relationships, when I did this stuff, it had amazing results with those other pilots. They didn't look down on me for it. It was the opposite. In fact, I remember my first cruise on the aircraft carrier Enterprise. A couple months into it, two of the pilots in my squadron came to me. And they said, Ken, we decided we want to start going to chapel with you. And it's because they noticed that I was different, and they noticed they were missing something. I had never said a thing to them about going to chapel. And they just came to me and said, you know what, we've seen you, you're different. And I think about the guy who wrote these scriptures, Paul. This is a guy who accomplished more in a few years than you will accomplish in a lifetime. I hate to tell you, but nobody will know your name 2,000 years from now. Nobody will be quoting your words 2,000 years from now. You might have a great career. You might make a whole boatload of money, but nobody's going to remember you in 2,000 years. And yet the guy whose words we're reading this morning is a guy who got on a boat that you wouldn't even dare to go to sea on. And he risked his life time after time in dangerous places. He got arrested multiple times, shipwrecked, thrown in jail, snake bit, stoned half to death, took more risk than you will ever think about taking. And along the way, he planted all these churches around the Mediterranean rim to reach people all over the known world. So if a type A, aggressive, ambitious person like Paul can put on compassion and put on humility and put on gentleness and all these other things and then go out and change the world, you can do it too. Because Jesus told us, I want people to identify you as my follower, not because of what you do Sunday morning from 10 to 11. I want people to know you're my followers by how you treat people. Now, the problem with a sermon like this is you listen to all this and you nod your head and said, yeah, Ken, you're right. We should be compassionate. We should be loving. We should be gentle and kind. And then you leave here and you go to Chili's for lunch and you forget everything I said. Just like Peter. But the goal is to actually put these things on a daily basis, so they become natural to you, so that people notice it. And so I have a way to help you remember these things, and I'll tell you in advance, it's kind of lame. You know, if you want to come up with your own memory tool, it's fine, but you know, sometimes the things that are hokey are the things we remember easiest. And so how many of you ever seen a chick flick that was rated PG? okay? You know, almost all chick flicks are rated PG, right? Okay, so if we go to the slide, here's the new list. And you can see in the word on the left, you're going to remember this by chick flick PG, okay? And so, matter of fact, just humor me for a second. We're going to say this out loud together so you remember. Ready? Chick flick PG. Okay. Now, I have to admit, and you probably already noticed this, some of you who are, well, I won't say that. I'll just say. Anyway, some of you have noticed that I had to use one of those words twice to make it work. I had to use the word kindness twice, and that's going to really bother some of you. And if it really bothers you, then you probably need a double dose of kindness. But and like I said, you can figure out your own memory tool if you want. But I want you to remember this. And I know it doesn't come natural. You know, for some of us, it's easier than others. But for none of us does it come natural. And so the idea is this. If you have a quiet time in the morning or a devotional time in the morning, and I hope you do, or even if you're just getting ready for work, or maybe you're pulling into the parking lot at work, and you think, God, okay, today I want to follow you. And today, I want other people to know that I'm your followers. And so I want to do chick flick PG. I want to put on compassion. I don't want to just immediately react to the people around me. I want to at least pause and listen to them. And I want people to know that I'm not quick to criticize, but I have some compassion. And God, humility. I recognize right now that even though I may be better than others and worse than some others, and it doesn't matter because in your eyes, we're all your children, and you love us all. And so I want to be humble. And God, I want to be kind. And so God, would you give me an opportunity today to be kind, to loan my strength to somebody else when they're not even expecting it? And God, would you help me to forgive, not because they've deserved it, but because you forgave me. And God, I want to put on love, which kind of holds all these other things together, so that people will know that I'm a follower of yours. And God, would you help me to be patient with other people, even when they screw up or when they say something I don't like or even when they're going too slow for me. Help me to be patient with them just as I would want them to be patient with me. And finally, would you teach me to be gentle? I want to put on gentleness, especially with people that are weaker than me in some area. I don't want to just run over people because I'm better than them at something. I want to listen, and when it's appropriate, I want to respond gently. Wouldn't that make a huge difference if every day you were putting on chick flick PG? Every day you're clothing yourself as a follower of Jesus with chick flick PG. You can do that. You can do it. Now we're going to close in a minute, and so I'd like our worship band to come up. But you know, we talk a lot about your purpose for life. Because none of us want to waste our lives, do we? We want to make a difference with our lives. Jesus showed up to make a difference. And the church is supposed to make a difference. And Jesus has called each one of us individually to make a difference in our culture, in your marriage, with your kids, and at work, and in your community. And the difference is made when people see your life and they sense a genuine compassion, and they sense humility, and they sense kindness, and they sense forgiveness and patience and gentleness, and through it all, love. And people sense all this, and then they start wondering, what in the world is it that makes that person so different in such an attractive way? What is making them different? And the answer is, Jesus wants his followers to be clothed with the right things. He doesn't want followers who have got the routine down and all the religious activities, and they say the right words, and they know right answers, and yet they aren't dressed appropriately to be a follower of him. And so I want to encourage you tomorrow, let's clothe ourselves with chick flick PG. And if you do, it'll make a difference. It will make a difference. Because just as God's overwhelming love made a difference in you, so God's overwhelming love will make a difference through you as you clothe yourself with love. Let's stand together, and I'd like to just pray for you quickly. So if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us.
And would you help us to follow you more closely each day? Would you help us to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love? We want to be followers of our Lord and Savior, and it's in His name we pray these things. Amen.